to read from Ecclesiastes 3 and 8. This is a powerful passage, and I pray that at some point in your life you will ponder the seasons that the wise man lists for us in this passage. But he says in this snapshot, there's a time to love and a time to hate. So, Father, send your Spirit today. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us truth, to unveil it, for he alone leads us into all truth. And that truth leads us to change. Let it be transformational. So what we hear, what we learn, our eyes are open to it and our ears attuned to it so that you can affect change in us. You have called us out of darkness into light. And from that position of light, now you've called us to change. Change us. Help us change. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are 28 seasons that Solomon outlines in this chapter. 28 seasons related to your life. Of all the seasons and times, there is one season you will not find, a season or a time to quit. There is no time to quit. It's not listed there. Go ahead and look at it, read it at your leisure. In other words, what does that mean? We keep fighting. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. It's in the book. It's God's word. And we are called to love what God loves, and we are called to hate what God hates. We are never given a license to hate people, ever, or to do people personal harm, or to dishonor people. We're never given a license to do that. Yet we are called by his word to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So how does that track? How does that get disseminated? In the body of Christ, especially from our founders and our foundations, we did pretty well loving what God loves. Of late, we need to redefine some of that so that we encapsulate it again into the way we go about life. Most Christians can get into loving what God loves, but we have a weakness in hating what God hates. That's crept into the body of Christ. The founder of the Salvation Army, General Booth, said years ago, "I fear the day when we will have salvation without regeneration. We will have faith without repentance. We will have heaven without hell. We will have love for God without hate for evil." Wow, that statement was prophetic because we're living in that day. We have entered into a time when we have love for God. And many will say they have love for God. Love what God loves, but do not hate what God hates. For instance, you can't love flowers without hating weeds. Weeds will eventually kill off the flowers. And they will stifle the growth of the fruit. So if you don't deal with the weeds, they will choke off the fruit. They'll choke off the beautiful flowers. So to love a garden, you have to hate the weeds. Weeds will steal the nutrients. They'll choke off the plants. And you can't love God without hating sin. And when you truly love God, you're going to hate what Satan does to the lives of people. Because there's no hot without cold. There's no high without low. And the more a mother loves her child, the more she hates the disease that attempts to harm her child. So no, there is a time to love, and there is a time to hate. We cannot completely define the love of God in human terms because we're trying to define the character of God, what makes him what he is. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Love. It's his nature. It's his character. God calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to love those who spitefully harm us. And in the face of hatred, we are told to love our enemies. Remember, Jesus called Judas, one of his disciples, but yet a betrayer, his friend. As they get into the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas leads the temple guards to come and arrest Jesus, he betrays Jesus. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And don't forget, whenever God asks you a question, it's never for his benefit. And Judas would be selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus looks at Judas and calls him friend. Talk about love. Yet no doubt Judas felt the sting of that word friend because he knew what was going to happen to Jesus when they arrested him. And Jesus thought, I'll go to the cross as a result of this man's action who's betraying me with a kiss. So Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell, because you can get close and not get in. And we've begun to wrap our brains around the love of God. But in America of late, we've been pretty much blinded to the message of the other part of that text, verse. There is the love of God. It's strong enough to rescue us from our sins. It's strong enough to make us understand that God loves us in spite of our sins, that God would send his son for us. And in our humility of prayer and asking him for forgiveness and repentance, we find the overwhelming love and support that the holy God gives to us as unclean, rescuing us, redeeming us, purchasing us, substituting for us. But we need to remember, things that God hates, we are to hate. Here's the scripture. You who love the Lord, hate evil. In other words, we just don't go along to get along. We don't treat sin as unimportant. We don't entertain sin as a part of our lifestyle. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Learning to hate wrong expressions is as important as learning to love right expressions. And you should be offended when you hear wrong and evil expressions. The psalmist said, I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Don't turn your eyes into the direction of the unclean. God hates that. Then he says, I hate every false way. God hates it when someone offers a false road to heaven. Buddha's not going to be there sitting on the throne when you arrive. It'll be Jesus. And whenever the enemy offers you a false way to heaven, God hates that. He said, I hate vain thoughts. God hates it when we allow our minds to dwell on things that are less than his truth. When we are focused on wrong principles. And my goodness, our country's been focused on wrong principles now for several decades. And then he says, I hate and abhor lying. So politicians, duck, okay? We've come to the place in America where right in your face lies, and here's the response. Well, we know that all politicians lie, so therefore it's okay. No, it's not okay. It is never okay. And God says, I hate it when people mislead. I hate it when people are dishonest. I hate it when people don't tell the truth. And God expects us to hate that as well. We need to hear these truths because we grow more tolerant of evil when we don't know what the truth is. And when we're ignorant of what God says, then we just tolerate anything that's thrown in our direction. We are to love what God loves and hate what God hates. He said, I hate it when people lie. Do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Wow. God hates it when we accuse someone falsely. One of the more prominent passages in the Old Testament related to what God hates is in Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him, which means it's intolerable for him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So looking down on others, thinking of yourself as independent of God, that I am who I am, and I've made myself who I am, and I did it my way. That's called pride. God hates pride. Pride goes before what? Destruction. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God does not allow us to enter in with a proud attitude into his presence. Mm-mm. God hates a lying tongue. So be careful what you're saying and what you're promising. And then kind of laugh about it, knowing you never intended to keep your promise anyway. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. I'm so burdened before God to speak to this generation, to speak up in our culture. The Holy Spirit spoke to me several years ago about doing that. We started doing some of that on the 4th of July celebrations, to speak up in our generation. Because the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, if God's going to do something that changes the course of our history in America, it's going to come through the church, and it's going to come from the pulpits, and it's going to come from people who are fully dedicated to God, not by just casting ballots. Although those are important matters, it's going to happen when there's heart change. That only happens because of the impact of the gospel. I was reading a book the other day, and it talks about, it was written in the 40s, and I just received it. I started reading it, and it was impacting. Because the author, she begins to talk about the fact that it was the pulpits and the revolution that changed the course of history for America. It was the pastors who preached politics from their pulpit fearlessly and preached against tyranny and laid the foundations for a nation based on biblical principles. And that's where the leadership came from in the days of our founding. And I look at this, God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. What's taking place in America with organizations like Planned Parenthood, selling body parts, it's illegal and it's immoral. And enough liberal senators voted not to defund. So therefore, $500 million of taxpayer money goes for that kind of an organization. Yet caught admitting they were harvesting and selling human body parts. We don't have enough senators. There's not enough Democrats and Republicans combined to make a moral and righteous decision based on the principles of God's truth and word. Are we Nazi Germany? Is that who we're becoming? Have we degraded to the point that the church is so voiceless, weak, we don't stand up and say, life is right? Murder is wrong. And for women who have made this mistake, there's a God-given forgiveness extended. God forgives the sin, but that's not a license to murder without consequence. 52 million babies have been murdered in America. Why do not we hate those lies and those that's perpetrated on us? And we don't hate the people who bought the lie, we pray for them. But we've got to stand up and declare, choose life. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? This is my body, right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Your body does not have two heads. Your body does not have four hands or four legs or two beating hearts or two types of DNA. Because when you're carrying another person in you, you have a responsibility before God to take care of his creation. And God's word says so. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Isaiah 5 warns us of this generation. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're living in that day, a time with a clear dividing line being drawn. We're called to love what God loves, not to hate people, but to hate wickedness, the sinister dismantling and deconstructing of the foundations of our nation and inserting corruptness into the way we do life. Listen, we pray for the people filled with deceit, and we stand up for life. We vote, and we are not intimidated by political correctness. Wicked imaginations, the scripture calls them. Feet quick to shed innocent blood. Things that God hates. A false accuser. One who sows division. You see, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you fear the Lord? The word defines fearing the Lord as one of the expressions, hating evil. So what does that mean? Something in you recoils. Something in you can't stand still for it. Something in you resists and fights evil. And if you fear the Lord, you hate evil. You hate pride, lying, false accusations, division, the shedding of innocent blood. Do I hate what God hates? And the more you fear the Lord, the more you hate evil. The more you reverence God and stand in awe of God and tremble at his word, the more you hate evil. We're living in a day when the aberrant definition of grace is this. One can live any way they choose. Bring sin into your life, doesn't matter. But to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And we need to change our perspective because God's word gives us clear definition of what is evil and what is not. Amen? Amen? And change the way we look at this picture. Because no, God's not tolerant of us when we embrace evil and make it a part of our lives. You see, yes, we have the right to choose as Americans. That's part of our governmental system. But I'm also a part of the kingdom of God. And I have an obligation to my king. And when my king says no, he means no. Now, I have the freedom as an American to choose to go against him, but with him, there are consequences. We must get our standards back in alignment with God's word. We must live by those convictions. How many of you know of someone who served the Lord years ago? They're no longer serving the Lord, no longer going to church because they don't think they need church anymore, living life just as they choose and yet still think I'm heading for heaven. They might not be on drugs. They might not go robbing banks, but essentially they're living as they choose, living for self. That's not what we do in the kingdom of God. And some were once on fire for God. Do you remember or know anybody like that? How does that happen? I pondered that question many, many times because I've watched that happen all of my life. And the Holy Spirit made me to know those who turned away, it's not that they don't love the Lord. They just didn't hate evil. When John Bevere testified about his visits with Jim Baker while Jim was in prison, John was telling us, he said, I asked him one day in a visit to his prison, he said, what happened to you? How did you get here? And this was Jim's response. It wasn't that I didn't love God. I didn't fear the Lord. Some only take half of the gospel. They only took half of the formula. They took the half that said, love God. And they did love God halfway. Not fully, doing all other kinds of things at the same time, but, oh, I love God, I believe in God. So do demons. They believe and they tremble. And some of them have more reverence for God than Christians do. Some took God halfway. They didn't take the other half that said, hate evil. Because if you're going to live for God, you'll have to love the Lord with all of your heart, not half of your heart, with your mind and your strength. You will have to love your neighbor as yourself. Are you listening? Because the scripture says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them and hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Amen? God created us with a free will, with freedom to choose. So if some choose a lifestyle that's condemned by God's word, that's their choice. I don't hate them for that. They will answer to God as their creator and their judge. But when we attempt to redefine life through judges and the judicial system, what constitutes a marriage, and we remain silent, God biblically created male and female for marriage. A male marries a female, and they join as one, the scripture says. And here's what God says in Psalm 82 about a judicial system that's gone corrupt. God calls the judges into his courtroom, and he puts all the judges on the dock, Psalm 82:1, and he says, enough. You have corrupted justice long enough. You've let the wicked get away with murder. You're here to defend. You are here to defend the defenseless, to make sure that underdogs get a fair break. Your job is to stand up for the powerless and to prosecute all who exploit them. But you've been ignorant judges, head in the sand judges. You haven't got a clue what's going on, and everything is falling apart, and the world's coming unglued. And that's how God looks at the judicial system that does not base its decisions on biblical principle. The courts have opened the door for a male to marry another male, a female to marry a female. That's too far. Overstepping boundaries that are set for our protection in God's word. We are now unprotected to the consequences. But I like what the lieutenant governor of North Carolina said the other day related to this matter of transgenders and use of bathrooms and male, no more male and female, and not addressing students in the classroom as male and female, but just as scholars, so we don't offend anybody who can't figure out who they are today. And he said, the NCAA's action sends a message, because they're trying to take action against North Carolina about their tournaments, sends a message to every female athlete and female fan attending their events that their privacy and security in a bathroom, shower, or locker room isn't worth the price of a ticket to a ball game. He said, the line has now been drawn in the sand, first by Hollywood, now by the NBA and NCAA. Either accept their progressive sexual agenda or pay the price. He said, North Carolina will not play that game. We value our women too much to put a price tag on their heads. Then he went on to say, and what is happening here is so much bigger than a basketball game. A sovereign state is being blackmailed by a private business, the NBA, who is being threatened by a national LGBT lobbying effort, all to force North Carolina to open female restrooms, showers, and locker rooms up to men. All of this was done under the guise of inclusiveness and other politically correct buzzwords. But the reality is that had we not blocked the Charlotte bathroom ordinance from going into effect, sex offenders and pedophiles would have full access to our women and children in bathrooms around the state. He said, quote, I enjoy the NBA and wanted them to hold the All-Star game in Charlotte. But if that game comes with strings attached, strings that would expose women and children to danger, molestation, assault, voyeurism, then no thank you. Take your business elsewhere. And he said, I have no apologies about saying that and never will. The NBA knows the economic hit North Carolina will take from this decision. I wish the NBA would likewise acknowledge the pain, sorrow, devastation a child or woman feels when they are exploited. We will never value a dollar over a woman's or child's safety and security. And I say, hats off to a governor who knows how to govern. This is the foundation of our faith, the Bible, our country. I'm not a bigot because I preach this book. I would fail you if I fail to preach this book. And we cannot be quiet about it. We cannot be silent about it. Babies are murdered. And in some instances, their parts are sold. This is beneath us as a people. Because if you were to destroy the egg of a bald eagle, you could be fined between $10,000 and $250,000 and put in prison in between 1 and 5 years. And the DOJ said, if you speak against climate change, you might be fined. Yet a politician can stand and lie to the public, break federal law, and not be charged with any crime whatsoever. You are free, however, to destroy a baby in its mother's womb, because today we are sophisticated and we are educated and open-minded, so open-minded that our brains are falling out. If there's any sense of right and wrong left in us, we need to speak up. Today we call good evil. And we're calling evil good. And here's what Isaiah said. He said in Isaiah 5 and 20, you are doomed. You call evil good and call good evil. You turn darkness into light and light into darkness. You make what is bittersweet and what is sweet you make bitter. And if we're not living in that day, I don't know when we are. History records the destruction of an ancient city. Watchmen on the walls had the responsibility to alert for approaching danger and call out to the city while they slept. And sensing the people resented any false alarms, "Don't disturb us, please," the watchmen remained quiet, even though they sensed something dangerous was approaching. And not long later, the enemy attacked. The city walls were breached, and the city was overrun. And the city might have been saved had the watchmen sounded the alarm. A memorial was erected later with inscription of these words outside the remains of that city. "Here stood a town that was destroyed by silence." If America is destroyed, it will be destroyed by the silence of the church. Silence from the pulpits, silence in the pews, silence in the voting booth, voting selfishly. What are they going to do for me? That's the person I'll vote for. No. Is this person best aligned with biblical principles? Biblically voting. If our country fails, it'll be because we failed. Morality has been destroyed incrementally in America. It's like the frog in the kettle. I believe the water in which we are boiling is our own spiritual apathy, our missional indifference, because all over the world, the gospel is being preached. Throughout the nations of Africa, I just got the report from Gordon Cromwell, the seminary last week. In Africa, across the nations in Africa, 33,000 people are coming to Christ every single day, 33,000 per day, 7 days a week. There's such a move of the Holy Spirit across Africa. Same thing is happening in Asia, even in China, where the church is being restricted, and throughout South America. The only places where the church is not growing at a rapid pace, keeping at least equal with population growth, is Western Europe and the United States of America. Because the latest statistics came out last Friday, 46% of United States adults are now unchurched. Let me back up. The water in which we are boiling is our own spiritual apathy, our missional indifference, because we don't, in the marketplace, bring the gospel and share the gospel, and our prayerless irrelevance. They say if you put a frog in a pot of boiling water, it will leap out right away to escape danger. But if you put a frog in a kettle that's filled with water that's cool and pleasant, and then you gradually heat the kettle until it starts to boil, the frog will not become aware of the threat until it's too late, because the frog's survival instincts are geared toward detecting sudden changes. We were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Those were the basics that laid the foundation for our culture. If our nation fails, it will fail because we remain silent in the voting booths and in our pulpits, and that by the incremental erosion of our inherent values. Whenever there's the slightest tweaking of our value system, there ought to be a loud cry from the voice of the church. Amen. Just a matter of time before a church is going to get sued in America because of same-sex marriage. It's coming, step by step. They have indoctrinated an entire generation using that poison in our universities and colleges at taxpayer expense, rewriting history to the advantage of those that are teaching. And even though we take a stand, does not mean we are unkind. We speak the truth in love, but we will not change the truth of God's word. Sexual relations outside of a covenant marriage is a sin before God. Male or female or same sex, it's a sin. And God's forgiveness extends to all sinners. He has embraced all of us to bring us home. We're called to respect and love others, even when they live against the plan of God. But we will tell them the truth of God's word. And we're called to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And he's very clear in his word. We are to hate what he hates. We hate the sinful practice. We hate that the result of that fruit. But we love the people because God loves them and wants them, not willing that any should perish. We need a prayer meeting again in America. We need to be called by God himself to a place where we wait before the Lord. We don't need to be entertained. We need to entertain the presence of God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Be entertained? No, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our politicians, that they'll stand up for what's right in the sight of God. And then we need to pray, let it start with me, Lord. Do the work that needs to be done first in my heart. We repent that we're swimming in a sewer of evil practice, of immorality and betrayal and lying and cheating and law-breaking and addictions, the murder of the unborn and greed. We repent of that, that people among us and in us have an attitude that's flippant toward the law and its abuse. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody and I can get away with it, I'm going to do it. That should not be the perspective of a believer. God, forgive us. We will love what you love. We will hate what you hate. And whatever weeds are in our lives, help us pluck them out. So the beauty of Jesus can be seen and witnessed in our hearts. Give us victory over any sin that besets us. Victory over sin that we do not accept it ever as normal. And give us the Holy Spirit to help us resist evil, to stand in holy boldness and resist the attack of an enemy. Give us a mighty outpouring of your presence in America. We pray for leadership in America. We need great new leadership in our community, in our state, in our country. Give us a conscience that's biblically directed as we get ready to vote. We repent, which means you are right, O Lord, and we are wrong. We pray for our families. We pray as watchmen on a wall, let the enemy not breach our perimeter. We claim our children. We cry because we will not be silent watchmen. Your name is a strong tower. We run into it and we're safe. We cry out that the spirit of deceit is broken off of the minds of this generation, that your truth is seen and it's embraced. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. And we will not be silent in these last days. Father, let there be a holy boldness that grips the hearts of pastors in pulpits today. Pastors whose preaching is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's fearless and bold, and that will attack the issues of the day and will speak clearly your word and its truth. Let there be a new sense of purpose, a new sense of mission, that we are here to evangelize our culture and our community. Awaken us as the body of Christ, that we see a new, true move of the Holy Spirit among us. And let it start with me, O God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you, Lord. If you're struggling with addiction, hate the addiction in Jesus' name. Hate the lying. Hate the sin. Hate what binds you and manifests evil in your life. God will begin to correct it through his help and word. One of the great secrets to deliverance is when I love God with all my heart and I hate my sin and say, Lord, deliver me. As Paul said, Don't ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody at Calvary Christian Center want to love what God loves? God loves people, and He loves righteousness. He loves kindness, patience. Then ask Him to fill you with His love and also give you great reverence for His word. Let's stand together. Let's lift our hands and ask Him for help.